turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 7. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach the Word, and I'm sure that it was really good. You got to hear the messages on the couples thing. So, couples retreat, couples advance, not retreats, in advance. So, all right, Romans chapter 7. I preached something that was a little bit, somewhat like this in chapel about 6 months ago in the academy, but there's differences here. Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to preach your word. Thank you for the clarity that it gives and for all the wonderful things that teaches us, that how we can behold the wondrous things in your law, how it can show us the way that in which we ought to go as well. I pray that you would use your word today to sanctify your people, to strengthen them in their minds and in their actions, in their heart, in their will. And please bless me as I preach, that I preach as the oracles of God and Christ through preaching by the Spirit through me. And I pray that you would edify your people. Use your word, I pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, we're going to read Romans 7:14 through chapter 8 and verse 4. Romans 7:14 through chapter 8 and verse 4. When I had some opportunities to preach in the past, we went through some of the things that God does in changing us when he sanctifies us, how he transforms us, how he renews us, and quickens us, things of that nature. And we're going to be looking today at kind of some of the progress in that. I want to also look at what exactly it means, the right with God, not right with God distinction, but we may not get there, but at least we'll get through this part here. So let's go ahead and start reading Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, where the Apostle Paul says, under inspiration, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For how to will is present, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, before we make some remarks upon what is going on in this passage, in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and following, Paul is describing his own Christian life as representative of the normal Christian life. We're going to discuss here, first of all, there are some people, typically Arminians and also Pentecostals, who say that Romans 7:14 and following actually is an unconverted person, an unregenerate person, rather than Paul in his own Christian life. That is impossible. It is not describing an unsaved person for a number of reasons. First of all, in verse 15, Paul says that he hates sin, and unbelievers do not hate sin. Secondly, in verses 16 and 17, we can see that there's a principle within the apostle that no law that does not like sin, that is against sin. And we can see in verse 18 that to will, to do right, is present with him. But we know in Romans chapter 3 that no man seeketh after God when he's unsaved. And in verse 22, this person here has an inward man that delights in the law of God. That would be very unlikely, any description of an unconverted person. And in Romans 7:25, you can thank God through Jesus Christ as Lord, because he has this mind that wants to do what is right. So obviously this cannot possibly be an unsaved person. Also, he's speaking in a present tense throughout here in this passage. And Paul, when he was writing the book of Romans, was not unconverted, for which we can be very thankful. So this is just is not a possible as a position here. Now, when he says in verse 19, that the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You can say, well, what is going on here? How can he say this if he's a saved person? Now, this verse is telling us that because of his regeneration and the new life that he now had, he has an inclination to holiness. He wishes to do good, and he's disinclined to sin. But nevertheless, within him, he still has indwelling sin. So he still has remainders of a sinful inclination within him. And this sinful inclination at times makes him do what he does not want to do. So he does evil when this remainders of indwelling sin that were dominating him before he was saved, you know, get him to do evil. But nevertheless, he still has a predominant inclination to righteousness. So that is an explanation of that text there. Also, you know, you could say, well, what is going on in verse 14, where he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Well, what is that talking about there? Well, just like actually in 1 Corinthians, where the Corinthians, because of their divisions and their troubles they were having, were carnal in different areas. They were carnal in that they were having divisions. They were carnal in that they were saying they were of Paul, they were of Apollos. But they weren't dominated by sin in every aspect of their being, because the same Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 6, that such were some of them. They were different things that were bad, but now they are sanctified and justified in Christ. So he isn't saying in verse 14 that these universally underneath the absolute dominion of sin, but that he still has that indwelling sin, and that can still affect his life, so that he can end up in particular areas doing things that are wrong. So that is what is being described in verse 14. Furthermore, something that is somewhat related here as we're looking at this passage is in verse 22, when he says he delights in the law of God after the inward man. There's a parallel in Scripture between inward, outward man and old man and new man that you can see if you compare various texts. The outward man is said to be perishing, 2 Corinthians 4. The old man is said to be the same. So the inward man, the fact that he has this holy inward man, shows that he has a new man. There is a link between the outward man and the physical body, but that's because the fact that our outward man is said, for example, 2 Corinthians 4, to be decaying, to be perishing, and that's because there's an association in the whole world between the decay in the world system as a result of the entrance of sin and sin. Before the fall, there wouldn't be any decay in your outward man because you would have been holy and perfect and everything would have been great. But there's a connection between the decay in the world and actually the decay of our own sinful beings affected by sin. So in any case, those little points made there, we can see that Romans 7, 14 through 25 is definitely not describing an unconverted person. Also, Romans 8, 1, which we're going to be looking at in a second, is very much connected to Romans 7. So if you wanted to make it into an unsaved person, you really would have to make unsaved people able to do stuff that they simply can't do. Also, Romans 7, and this is a view that you'll run across if you read a lot of devotional books. At least some of the people you run across will probably take this view, especially if you're reading more like people post 1900 or so, rather than older people. There's this other view. It's not really represented in many commentaries, but various devotional writers say it. And that is that this passage is describing Paul trying to live the Christian life in a sort of self-righteous, self-dependent sort of way, and therefore this is bad. And what happens is you pass out of Romans 7, and then you pass into Romans 8. And somebody, an advocate of this view, for example, said that in Romans 7, Paul says I over and over again, so therefore that shows he's self-dependent because he's saying I, and also there is no mention of the Holy Spirit in the chapter. And since there's no mention of the Holy Spirit, and he says I over and over again, this is describing this kind of struggle where you make no progress and you just are in hopeless defeat here in Romans 7. And then in Romans 8, you pass away from this status of helpless struggle and self-dependence into a Christian life where you achieve a higher plane, and then you are there living on that higher plane because of the mention of the Holy Spirit. Now, that view also is not really, it'd be very difficult actually to maintain it if you just exegete the text accurately for a number of reasons. One, the fact that the words Holy Spirit are not mentioned in Romans 7:14-25 doesn't really indicate that the Holy Spirit isn't involved in anything here. The whole words Holy Spirit aren't mentioned in chapter 6 either. And it'd be difficult to say that the Holy Spirit is not involved in sanctification at all in chapter 6. He's not mentioned in chapters 3 and 4, or 2 through 4, actually, and it'd be difficult to say that the Holy Spirit isn't involved in drawing you to justification. So that's really not a very good argument at all for that position. Secondly, Romans 7:14-25 is tied in to chapter 8. You'll notice at the end of chapter 7, it says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then he goes on to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And notice that chapter 8 begins with the word therefore. And when you see the word therefore, you should ask what the word therefore is there for. And so it is tying this into chapter 7. And so chapter 8 and verse 1 and following is actually telling us that Romans 7:14-25 is actually describing the Christian who is walking not after the flesh but after the Spirit, people who are not condemned. And if you continue going through chapter 8, that also is validated in the context. So the connection of chapter 7 to chapter 8 shows this is not in chapter 7 some kind of helpless, total defeat where you just aren't able to do anything because of self-dependence, but it's actually Paul describing his Christian life as a godly person who is right with the Lord. Furthermore, you'll notice that chapter 7 doesn't end with, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't end there. It goes on to say, so then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So Paul's conclusion to Romans 7 isn't, I've passed out of Romans 7. I've escaped from Romans 7 and the self-dependence in Romans 7 and the self-dependent sanctification. Now I've escaped into Romans 8. Paul's conclusion to Romans 7 is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then Romans 7 is the situation. With the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So that's actually Romans 7:14-25, tying into chapter 8, is presenting not an unsaved person, not a saved person who's self-dependent and in hopeless despair and is not making any progress because he's not trusting in God, but it's presenting Paul as he is in his normal Christian life. And now you don't want to isolate Romans 7 from chapter 6 and 8. It's a continuity, which at some places emphasizes more of the positive, some places more the negative. But that is what it is. So Romans 7 and 8 is the normal Christian life. And there's a lot of other reasons also that would establish that as well. It'd be very difficult to go through the passage verse by verse and try to make it into anything else than that. Furthermore, actually, just something else, and if we consider this actually with Romans 7 describing the Christian life, if we are honest with ourselves, we know that we do have indwelling sin in us, and if we, on any estimation of the this fact, if we have any sensitivity to the fact that God wants us to be sinlessly perfect, that's the standard which we are, the Lord is drawing us towards, though we never get there until we are with Him in the, with Him in heaven. But if we're sensitive to that fact, that that's the standard, it would actually be very abnormal for us to just be fine with the fact that the sin is there. You know, here we are, we have sin, we know that we're short of what God wants, but nevertheless, we are just kind of happy with that, and it's the sin is there, but there's no conflict. It would be an unusual situation. What Romans 7, 14 to 25 is actually describing, as it describes the normal status of the Christian, is it's describing, actually, it's not a state of kind of, it's not like Romans 7, here you have this low plane where there's no progress, then in Romans 8 you have this plane where you are on the higher level. But Romans 7 is actually describing progress. It's describing progress in growing more holy and in eliminating, as the Holy Spirit strengthens you, eliminating sinfulness. So Romans 7, 14, 25 isn't a static thing where it's like you're low with nothing and then you get to high, but it's actually describing progress. Now, the reason that Paul, when Paul says that he wishes to do more than he's doing, what he's saying is that his desire is outpacing where he is. Because he has indwelling sin, his desire is for sinless perfection. His desire is for perfect conformity to Christ, but he's not there yet, and because of that, he doesn't like that. He wishes to be more like Christ. He wishes to be arrived spiritually, but he isn't there yet, and so there's this conflict, and so Romans 7 is a picture of progress where your desire exceeds your ability. It's like in Galatians 5 where it says, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. You cannot do the things that you would. So you can't do the things that you would. What would you do? You wish for that perfection, but you haven't got there yet. Okay? So that's what it is. Now, so to summarize all that, and then we're going to draw some applications out of this. To summarize all that, what we can see from this passage is that Romans 7, 14 and following is not describing an unsaved person. Romans 7, 14 and following is not describing a sort of subpar Christian life that's absent from the Holy Spirit, but it's describing actually Christian progress as by the Holy Spirit the Christian is putting sin to death and becoming more holy and is eliminating sinfulness by the strength of the Lord, and that progress that's going on, but nevertheless his desire exceeds where he is. Okay, now that's important because this is an important passage on the Christian life. So now that we've established who it's about, now we can see what we should do out of this. Okay. So if that was all, if some of that was like a little bit like, you know, I don't know. Well, it probably is over your heads to an extent because I'm up here and you're down there. So I'm up, you know, above. But anyway, but in any case, now what should we do because of this passage? What should we conclude since the Romans 7, 14 and following is describing the normal status of the Christian life? It's describing the process of transformation, the process of becoming more like Christ, where you desire that perfection, but you haven't yet arrived, as it describes the walk after the Spirit, but not after the flesh. Well, there's several things that we can notice from this. First of all, the first thing you can notice is that you actually have hope here. You have hope of constant progress and continuing process and growing victory. Okay? So when you see that you say, when you see, boy, you know, I still have indwelling sin. I still have, you know, I haven't arrived, and I am not everything that I should be. Well, you don't need to just give up and say, well, I'm just going to lie down and rest because I have not arrived, so I'm going to just give up. Instead, you can say, well, boy, the Lord has promised to continue to sanctify me. He's promised me that I can make progressive growth and get progressive victory by His power, by the power of the Spirit working through me. So praise the Lord, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. My desire may be more than where I am right now, but I can keep going forward because the Lord is going to work in my life because He's promised to do that. And so therefore, I can continue to make progress here. This is really good news. You see, if we get the idea that's good because, you know, if you get the idea that one danger of the view that Romans 7 is like the low and then Romans 8 is the high and it's like one or the other, it's an absolute distinction rather than a progressive thing, then you can get the idea, you know, if you aren't up here, then you can kind of despair. Because, you know, if you're honest with yourself and say, boy, I still have indwelling sin. You know, I'm not here. What am I supposed to do? And then you can despair. And we don't want you to despair. We want you to have trust in the Lord and be happy and have confidence that the Lord will work in you to strengthen you and to have you continue to make progress. So we can see that we can actually make progress because of Romans 7, 14 to 25 and the verses that follow. Furthermore, the fact that you want more than you have right now and the battle with sin is going to be prolonged is definitely not a reason why you should just sort of give up or throw down your arms in despair. Typically, if you're preparing for a long war, you don't end up saying, well, the war is going to be long, so I'm going to give up and just lose. Instead, you determine, I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to keep going because this is going to be a long war. Okay? The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So I'm going to keep going and making progress for the Lord because He's promised me a progressive victory, and this is a great blessing. And so that's the attitude that we need to have. And so that's an important conclusion that we can draw from the passage. Another important conclusion that we can draw from this is that we should always be aware that we still have indwelling sin and the flesh is still lusting against the Spirit. If we think that we have gotten to a point where we no longer have to struggle with sin, then we've actually are hurting our spiritual growth because we've deceived ourselves. Because the Bible says, if this is the Apostle Paul, unless you've gotten a lot further than the Apostle Paul has, which I would be skeptical of that if you said that you had, unless you've gotten further than the Apostle Paul had, this is the truth. This is how God presents what's going on. And so if you think that, boy, you know, I've gotten to this plane where I no longer have to struggle with sin, well, then you actually are deceiving yourself and you're hurting yourself spiritually. So you don't want to think that way. Or if you tell somebody else that, it was not a good claim to make. Okay? So that's another thing we can conclude from this passage. Another thing we can conclude from this passage is that while focusing on Christ, we should at all times strive to be aware of, guard against, and strenuously oppose the motions of indwelling sin. We have a very serious enemy within us. We have an enemy within that wants to cause us tremendous evil. If God allowed it to go where it wanted to, that indwelling sin would take us to hell. But it won't. Any saved person will never have that happen because the Lord's working in his life. Praise the Lord for that. But that indwelling sin has consequences if it were able to be left to itself that would be horrible. It can still mess your life up in a great way. So don't be unaware of it. Be very aware of your indwelling sin, your indwelling corruption. And now the Lord wants us to have a sincere and upright walk before Him. He wants us to be in a place, and Lord willing, if in the future I get to explain what the scripture distinction is of being right with God, we'll explain this in some detail. But we are supposed to have an uprightness before God where we're not holding on to any sin. Where we are not saying, you know, I'm holding on to this sin and I don't want victory over this sin. This is one I want to hold on to. We don't want to be that way. We want to be sincere and upright before the Lord. We're saying, you know what? I don't want to be holding on to anything. I want to be going on for the Lord, and by the strength of the Lord, I don't want any of the sin. I want to be free from all of it. That's the right attitude, and that's the right with God attitude that we need to have. But while having that attitude, we don't want to be saying, we don't want to think that we're unconscious of the fact that we still have that flesh lusting against the Spirit. If we have the attitude that because I'm upright before the Lord, because I'm right with God, therefore, I've arrived in all the areas where I am, or therefore I actually, the sin is no longer acting within me, but I've actually, all that I'm doing is completely free from sin, that'll actually hurt us spiritually, because we don't want to confuse a Christian sincerity and an upright walk with actually reaching a place where we have no sin that is affecting us. Okay, so that's something else we can conclude. A third thing we can conclude is that, you know, since we haven't arrived and we have this indwelling sin, we should be very humble. Okay? We still have within us enough sin that would make us deserve damnation every single moment. Okay? We deserve it. If God were to give us what we deserve, our very best moment would make us deserve damnation. So we should be humble. Okay? We have this sin within us that is against God. What do we have to be proud about? Any good things that we have, it was the Lord working in us. And we certainly shouldn't add any pride to the trouble we already have, the evils that we already have. Something else that we can conclude from this, if you can see, like in Romans 7:21, Paul says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So notice there, the Bible says that there's a law. It's a spiritual principle that in particular times when you wish to do good, then evil is present with you. The indwelling sin will act up more specifically when you're trying to do good. So that's why, for example, your flesh is more against you reading the Bible than reading some magazine. Okay? It's more easy for you to feel tired and feel like sleeping if you're trying to pray than if you're opening a banana and eating it for breakfast or having cereal. Okay? You're more likely to fall asleep when you're trying to pray. Why? Because when you would do good, evil is present with you. The flesh will be specifically trying to act up and act against you in particular times when you're trying to engage in particularly spiritual activity. So when you are praying in Wednesday night service, then the flesh will especially want to distract you and want you to be thinking about other things. While if you're talking to your friend Joe Bob, then it'll be more easy to focus, okay? Because that's not as particular, talking to Joe Bob, as it is to be praying to the Lord, okay? So when there is a particular spiritual activity, you need to be aware that when you would do good, evil is present with you, and you should be in particular on guard against sin at that time, okay? Sometimes, you know, let's say we have a particular experience where we have great fellowship with the Lord, we feel very close to Him, and the Lord has worked in our life, and we're having close communion with Him. That's wonderful, but we don't want, because of that, to let down our guard. Because the flesh doesn't like that at all. The flesh doesn't want us to have that close fellowship with the Lord. Neither does the world or the devil. But here, there's this inward law. So even something within you doesn't want you to have close fellowship with the Lord. So particularly when you're close to the Lord, when you're having fellowship with Him, remember that there's a law that when you would do good, evil is present with you. So be in particular on guard against sin at that time, because it's there, and that's when it's going to be acting up in a special way. You should also recognize that the closer you are to the Lord, and the more the Holy Spirit is conforming you to the image of Christ, the more the sort of struggle of Romans 7 will actually be apparent. The brighter a room is, the more a stain on the rug or a black spot will stand out. If it's very dark, you can't really see the stain that well. The more light there is, the more whatever is black or dark will stand out. So the closer we are to the Lord, the more the remaining sin is going to show up as bad. Because the closer we are to Him and His light, the remaining blackness will seem all the worse. So as the Lord works in your life and makes you progressively more holy, you're not going to have the attitude, oh boy, you know, I am so much more holy now than I was 5 years ago, so I am going to be, you know, self-righteous here and think that I'm so great. No, the closer you are to the Lord, the more you're going to say, boy, I'm so bad. I have such a long way to go. I'm so glad that the Lord keeps me eternally secure. Okay? That's what's going to be your attitude the closer you are to the Lord. Because the more close you are to Him, the more this is going to stand out. Remember Isaiah, for example. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he saw that vision of the Lord. His attitude wasn't, wow, woo! There's all this light here. The Lord has blessed me with this vision. His attitude was, well, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. So the closer we are to the Lord, the more we should expect that we will actually see the evil of indwelling sin in us, and the more we'll actually want to mortify it and to fight against it. Something else that we conclude from this passage is that we should focus on the promise of spiritual victory that the Lord has given us. And it's somewhat comparable to what happened when Israel went into the land of Canaan. Now, when the Lord promised Joshua going into the land of Canaan, it said the Lord said that He had given them the land already. So land was legally theirs. It was already theirs in a legal sense. They had a right to it. But nevertheless, when they went into the land, they didn't say, aha, this land is ours, so everybody get out. And all the Canaanites said, yes, sir, here we go. They all filed away. Okay, that isn't what happened. What happened? How did the Lord give them the land that was already theirs? How did he do that? Well, in Deuteronomy 7, 22, it says, the Lord thy God will put out these nations before thee by little and little until thou be increased and inherit the land. So what happened, what the Lord's covenant with them was, and the way that the Lord gave them the land, was they would go to a city, they'd fight against it, they'd take the city and conquer it for the Lord. Then they'd go on to the next city, they'd fight against that, take it, conquer it for the Lord, and they'd keep going. And they could backslide, and then the Canaanites would get stronger again, like in the book of Judges at different times when they weren't obedient. Then they became stronger. And then when they were trusting the Lord and walking with him, they would have that victory. So what is the kind of victory that the Lord promises us? The Lord promises us that there's no sin that we can't make progress against. There's no sin that we have that is too strong, that the Lord is not able to strengthen, to energize us, to strengthen us so that by the Spirit we can put it to death. And that's a great thing. So if there's some sin that, you know, you've just given up on fighting it, you say, you know what, this sin, I will never, I'm just going to have this the rest of my life. I'm never going to be able to have a good attitude. I'm never going to be able to get along with certain people. I'm never going to be able to be faithful in my Bible reading. I'm never going to be able to have any of these things. It's just the way it is. That's not true. Because you have the Spirit within you to strengthen you to get victory over these things. You have the ability to, city by city, town by town, Canaanite by Canaanite, to go ahead and make progress. And that's a great blessing. And that was the Lord's covenant with you in a way that's similar to what he told Joshua. So, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the promise also isn't that you would get in the land, and then as soon as you know, when you were right with the Lord, all the Canaanites would instantly just be gone, and they would all still be there, unchanged, and all the Canaanites would be hiding out, and then, later they would come back out again, and, at certain times they'd all hide, but they would all be there, and they'd come out, something like that. That's, unfortunately, we don't want to get the image that in the Christian life, that you are unchanged, and then at certain times, when you're right with the Lord, then everything is perfectly suppressed so that you are completely free from everything. And then when you're not right with the Lord, it's like exactly the way you were before and there's no distinction at all. You actually can make progress and become more holy. So, there are fewer Canaanites when you are growing in grace. And then, they can grow more again. But it's not like an all or nothing deal. It's a progress. It's progress where you're upright with the Lord, seeking him, and you can make progress in these things. So, also, another thing that you can conclude from this is that the fact of your continued battle with sin in this life should make your thoughts of and longing for heaven to be all the sweeter. And you know, the greatest motive, God promises us this progressive victory, but the greatest motive for righteousness is not that we can have victory. The greatest motive is that the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. And when we're loving Christ, when we're focused upon his cross and his redemption, his dying in our place, what he did for us, and we love him, we're thinking about the future that we have with him and perfect freedom from sin, that's the greatest motive to do right. He's loved me. He's given his son for me. Oh, I want to do what is right. So, and the Lord has promised that there is a time coming that while now you have a promise of deliverance, that you can gain victory over these sins. You can have progress in the Lord's spiritual life, and you can have victory in those ways. But there's a time when you won't have any more Canaanites anymore. You're going to be perfectly free from sin. And you should long for that time and look forward to that time by recognizing the reality of indwelling sin that you have now. It's going to be wonderful when you shall be like him and see him as he is. And you're going to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. And that should make you really long for his coming. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I want to be that. I'm looking for that time when I'm free from sin. So those are all kinds of things that we should conclude from Romans 7. Remember these things. Remember that when you would do good, evil is present with you. Long for Christ's coming and look forward to the perfect deliverance that's coming from him. Trust in Him to make spiritual progress and victory. And as you do so, the Lord will work in your life for you to gain progress in the spiritual life and to become more holy as He strengthens you by His grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word here in Romans chapter 7. And I pray that we would remember the truths that are in here, that we would remember that this is the picture of our Christian life on earth, and that we would keep ourselves on guard against indwelling sin, that we would not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and think that we have arrived and that we can get up to a place where we don't struggle against sin anymore. And I pray that we would also not lose heart and lose the fact that we can have progressive victory and gain more and more strength over sin as You strengthen us. And I pray that the truths here would affect us and would change us, and that we would be more like Christ because of our meditation and obedience to the truths that are presented in this passage. And I pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.